The following is a Sunday feast lecture on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 13, text number 29, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on June 26th, 2011, in Sydney, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Samam Pasyan Hi Sarvatra Samavastitam Ishvaram na hinasti atmana atmanam tata yati param gatim samam pasyam hi sarvatra samam pasyam hi sarvatra samava Samavastitam Ishvaram, Samavastitam Ishvaram, Nahinastyatmanatmanam, Nahinastyatmanatmanam, Tatoyadi Paramgatim, Tatoyati Paramgatim. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. One who sees the super soul equally present everywhere, in every living being, does not degrade himself by his mind, thus he approaches the transcendental destination. Purport. The living entity, by accepting his material existence, has become situated differently than in his spiritual existence. But if one understands that the Supreme is situated in his Paramatma manifestation everywhere, that is, if one can see the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in every living thing, he does not degrade himself by a destructive mentality, and he therefore gradually advances to the spiritual world. The mind is generally addicted to sense gratifying processes. But when the mind turns to the super soul, one becomes advanced in spiritual understanding. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jathaparakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunitam Vidam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Sivadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sivashakan Vitamscha. So, we're very fortunate to have such wonderful enlightening words from His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, who is with us here today. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Prabhupada is giving us very good instructions how we can advance in spiritual understanding. He explains that when the mind turns to the super soul, the super soul means the Lord within the heart. In other words, even though we are wandering in the cycle of birth and death, Krishna or God is so kind that He is manifested within our hearts in the form of the Paramatma to bless us with His divine presence, to give us all the encouragement to come back to Him. When we become very, very serious to connect with God then that Lord who is seated within us as the Paramatma or the Chaitya Guru, he manifests externally in the form of the spiritual master, who then teaches us the science of bhakti so that we can perfect our loving relationship with the Supreme Person. This is very interesting what Prabhupada is saying. If one can see the presence of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in every living thing, he does not degrade himself by a destructive mentality, and he gradually advances to the spiritual world. So this sounds pretty good. Well, how do we do it? It sounds like a wonderful thing. I don't become degraded by destructive mentality. I get advanced to the spiritual world gradually, step by step. All right, well, how do I do that then? How do I actually see this super soul present? What if my eyes are too blunt and I just see a material body when I look at somebody? I don't see the super soul in their heart. My eyes are too blunt. And how will I see? When your eyes go bad, what do? You go to a doctor, an optometrist. You get a pair of glasses so you can see things properly. So we have the optometrist. That is the Vedic wisdom. Srila Vyasadeva is the optometrist, the spiritual optometrist. By seeing through the eyes of the Vedic wisdom, then we can actually see. Yes, the super soul is present within every living entity. Through the eyes of scripture, we see them. Our blunt eyes may not be able to see, but when you see through the eyes of scripture, we can understand, yes, the super soul is present within every living entity. And as we engage in devotional service, our senses become spiritually saturated by bhakti. They come to their original purified state where we can literally see with our own eyes the super soul present in the heart of every living being. So in the beginning stage, we see through the scripture. We engage in devotional service, and then gradually we're able to directly perceive how the super soul is present within the heart of every living entity. So whether you're seeing it directly as a realized soul or you're seeing it indirectly through the scripture, the result is the same. The benefit is the same. Why? Because you're connecting with Krishna. You're connecting with your eternal transcendental identity in either case. And by that connection, you're becoming cured of what is known as bhava rog, the disease of the repetition of birth and death. So we simply have to take advantage of this process that Krishna is giving us in the Bhagavad Gita, as revealed by the bona fide spiritual master, and seriously walk the pathway of bhakti. This pathway of bhakti is very sublime. This is the perfection of the ancient Vedic culture of India. This path of bhakti. All the great acharyas promoted this pathway. Swayambhur Nadadashambhu, Kumara Kapilo Manu, Pralado Janako Bhishmo, Balir Varyasa Kirviyam. These are the great acharyas who have guided the Vedic civilization for thousands and millions of years. Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Narad Muni, Swayambhur Nadadashambhu, the four Kumaras, Lord Kapiladev, Swayambhu Vamanu, Janak Maharaj, Prahlad Maharaj, Grandfather Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Shukadev Goswami, and Yamaraj. These are the great 12 Mahajanas. So if we follow this Mahajan Marg, the pathway of these great, great acharyas, you see, this is the pathway out of the repetition of birth and death. Right now we are locked up in this repetition of birth and death. We are not meant to remain in this position. Now we are in a suffering condition. We have to go through birth, death, old age and disease, janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, again and again and again. It's a very difficult situation. But if we take the guidance of these great saintly teachers, the great mahajanas, these great liberated personalities, if we follow their divine instructions, then we will no longer see the repetition of birth and death. we will regain our original spiritual identities in the transcendental spiritual sky, the Paravyama, the transcendental abode of Lord Sri Krishna. When we leave this body, we'll wake up in the spiritual sky in our original identity, never to see the repetition of birth and death ever again. So it's not difficult to take up this pathway if you take the proper guidance from the bona fide spiritual master. If you take everybody's opinion, the common man's, if you take the opinion of those persons who are not self-realized, they may be well-intentioned, but they're ignorant. You need to take the advice, the instructions, the guidance, the blessings of someone who's actually a fully self-realized spiritual master. That person can deliver you from the cycle of birth and death. Not the conditioned soul who still thinks that he's his material body. That person may mean well, but they can't really enlighten you. They can't really teach you how to attain the perfectional stage because they have no idea what it is. If you want to achieve the perfectional stage, you have to get your guidance from someone who is on the perfectional stage. The realized soul, you see. This is how Srila Prabhupada was able to create such a wonderful movement because he was a fully realized spiritual master. And just by hearing from Prabhupada, by following his instructions, we got all good intelligence, all blessings, all empowerment for doing things which would be considered impossible from a material viewpoint. Within a few short years, this Krishna consciousness movement is completely spread all over the whole world. And it still continues to spread. It's growing like wildfire. More and more and more. I just came from China. I was just there in China teaching Krishna consciousness to the Chinese people undercover. You wouldn't believe how enthusiastic the Chinese people are for Krishna consciousness. So wonderful enthusiasm. They came from so far away. And they would have spent 12 hours hearing the class, but we had to have some time for... You know, we had to actually tell them they'd come in the morning and we'd have to send them away so we could take care of things we had to do. And then they'd come back in the evening from 5 and they would stay till 11 o'clock at night from 5. We had to just tell them, okay, you have to go now. They didn't want to leave. They were so eager to hear and learn about Krishna consciousness. You should hear how they chant with such enthusiasm. You can't openly do it, so we had to tell them to keep it down, you know. We're in a hotel. We didn't want the management to find out and send the police. You know, someone's doing religious programs up there on the 16th floor. You know, we had to keep it a little undercover. But these people, there's so much enthusiasm. You see, so this Krishna consciousness is there in everyone, whether you're an Indian, a Chinese, an Aussie. An American, whatever you may be, you see, you're not really the body. You're actually an eternal resident of the spiritual world, but somehow you misidentified with the material energy, and here you are going through so many anxieties just to maintain body and soul together here in Sydney, you see? It's unnecessary. We've allowed ourselves to become cheated by the material energy. Actually, all we have to do is awaken. Our eternal identity is the spirit soul servants of Krishna. And then we enter into a whole other state of consciousness. We'll continue to do our normal activities, raising our families, pursuing our careers. Those will still go on, but that will be external on the external plane. We'll do those externally, but within our hearts, we'll be living in a Krishna conscious state, remembering Krishna, talking about Krishna, thinking about Krishna, offering our love to Krishna, offering our food to Krishna. In this way, the whole life, if offering our job to Krishna, offering our family to Krishna, offering our education to Krishna, everything, Krishna, 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 you see. Within our hearts, we become transformed. And that state of Krishna consciousness guarantees that one becomes liberated, never to take birth again. So please, we're just begging you, please try to cultivate your Krishna consciousness. Don't simply run after money and sense gratification. You've been running after money and sense gratification for millions of births, and where has it gotten you? I ask you honestly, where has it gotten you? Another damn rotting body, that's all it's gotten you. So this one lifetime, focus on developing love of God. Make that your prime goal in life. Make that your goal, to awaken the dormant love of God within your heart. If you do so, I guarantee you, I absolutely guarantee you, you will find it to be strikingly wonderful. You'll go, this is the most amazing thing. I never imagined that any human being in this planet could feel this much joy in his heart. I never imagined such joy even existed anywhere in the entire world, even on the Svargalok. I never imagined that one could feel this happy. Well, you'll be tasting it. If you take Krishna consciousness seriously, you'll be tasting it every day. Every morning when you get up, you'll feel like a million rupees, $1 million, whatever it may be, $1 billion. I mean, you'll feel so happy just to be able to remember Krishna, to be able to serve Krishna, that this material world will just fade away into insignificance. Because Krishna is everything, and everything is Krishna for you, you see. And actually, He is. We just don't realize it. Krishna is the source of everything. Everything is coming from Krishna. Krishna is in everything. There's nothing that exists outside of Krishna, and Krishna's energy. So if you're not connected with Krishna, you're out of the loop. You're out of the loop. Get back in the loop. Reconnect with Krishna. And then you'll be totally connected with everything. If you're not connected with Krishna, you're discombobulated. You know that word? If you're not Krishna conscious, you are royally discombobulated. That means disoriented. You're actually disoriented. If you are not Krishna conscious, you are disoriented. If you're thinking that you're the body and the goal of life is to gratify your senses, you are a grossly disoriented person. You're a psychological misfit, actually. Even though you may be celebrated in the material society as a great leader, as a great politician, as a great poet, as a great dancer, as a great songwriter, as a great business magnate, or whatever you may be, or aspiring to be one of those, you're disoriented. If you're not connected with Krishna, if you're not connected with God, the supreme source of existence, you're grossly disoriented. So we want you to get reconnected with your actual identity. We don't want you to be stuck in an illusory state of consciousness where you're identifying yourself, or more accurately, misidentifying yourself with gross matter. For an eternal spiritual being to misidentify himself with a gross bag of earth, mucus, bile, air, plus pus, vomit, and blood, is a crying shame. It's a crying shame. So please don't continue to misidentify yourself with this material body. Please wake up to your eternal spiritual identity by chanting the holy names of the Lord in ecstasy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We have a few minutes left. Does anybody have any questions? Question.
Sometimes you feel chanting is a bit of a chore. How to actually
relish it?
Yeah.
Sometimes chanting is a chore. How can I actually get beyond the chanting is a chore platform and truly relish the names? It's a very nice question. Thank you, sir. There is a disease called jaundice. And when one has jaundice, sugar candy tastes very bitter. It's a chore, it's an absolute austerity to take sugar candy when you have jaundice. Because there's a chemical transformation in the body that makes sugar, instead of tasting really good, it tastes horribly bitter. You just want to spit it out. It's so horrible. So the doctor tells you, but my dear patient, I know here, I'm sorry to hear you have jaundice, but the cure is you have to eat sugar candy. You have to. This is your medicine. But doctor, it tastes so bad, I can't stand it. Well, you just take a little bit then, and a little bit more, and just keep building up your, just keep taking that sugar candy until it tastes sweet, and then you're cured. So the fact is that chanting is sometimes like that. In our state, is sometimes like that. We're like the jaundiced patient, and the chanting for us sometimes is very bitter. Oh, I don't want to chant Hare Krishna, you see. But that's a chore. I don't want to do that. It's bitter. I have no taste for chanting. It's a bitter taste I get when I chant. I don't want to chant. And whereas I'm just tired, my mouth is tired, I feel like doing something else, my mind doesn't want to focus on it. So many excuses. So the thing is, the cure that will enable you to get the sweet taste from the chanting is to go ahead and chant, even though it's bitter. Even though it's a chore, do it. That's why we prescribe to our initiated disciples that every day you must chant on your beads at least 16 times around the beads. That's 1.5 to 2 hours of chanting Hare Krishna every day. You do this as medicine in the beginning. This is your cure. Do it on the doctor's order, on your spiritual master's order. You chant 16 rounds every day. And then by doing that, what happens is the original natural sweetness of the name begins to re-manifest. When you were in your normal healthy state in the spiritual world, you could chant Hare Krishna for 10 million years and just relish every second of it. You see? But here in this material world, even 10 minutes becomes unbearable sometimes. You see? So if you take the spiritual master's order and you chant Hare Krishna at least 16 times around on the beads every day, then that will purify your consciousness to where the name becomes sweeter than the sweetest honey. Krishna becomes the ultimate pleasure. Just to associate with those two syllables, Krishna becomes so sweet, so nectarian. It becomes a chore if I have to stop chanting, you see. Oh no, I have to chant. So I have to stop chanting, you know. It's like when the kirtan ends and somebody pulled out the plugs and the lights went out, you see. Oh no, somebody pulled out the plug, you know. The chanting becomes like the sweetest nectar. It's like swimming through an ocean of bliss, the nectarian ocean of the names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So don't mind, if it's chore sometimes, just keep chanting and the bitterness will go away. It's a chore feeling will go away if you just keep the chanting. On a regular daily basis, chant at least 16 times around the beads, and we guarantee you absolutely you will pass through the stage where it's a little chore and a bore. And you'll get to the stage where you absolutely adore the holy names. It's the most wonderful, sweetest thing in all of the universe. Any other question? Yeah.
I was down at the restaurant today. The devotees run in Cronulla. And I was with a group of vegans. And I was trying to explain to them the philosophy that we have, that we offer milk to Krishna and it benefits the cow. And I just found it very difficult to give any evidence how much benefit the cow would get rather than not using it, but we use the milk for Krishna. And I just wonder if there's any evidence.
How does the cow benefit?
Yeah, if there's any like scriptural evidence. I was wondering if there's any scriptural evidence we can give.
Yes. Well, the thing is that by engaging in devotional service, that principle can definitely be supported from scripture. By engaging in devotional service to Krishna, one is benefited. There's no doubt. Ye yata mang prapadyante tangstataya vajamyaham. If that, then as much as one is absorbed or engaged in serving Krishna, to that extent he is rewarded. So it's definitely there in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 11. The cows are horribly abused by these rascals, cow killers. But if their milk can be offered to Krishna, they get benefit. Krishna does bless them for having given their milk to him through the meeting of the devotees. There's no doubt they are rewarded because their milk has been offered to Krishna. That's a fact. And for our own side, we know that Prabhupada accepted such milk. He ordered us to start our own farm communities, produce our own milk, but Prabhupada did accept milk from the outside, and Prabhupada knew very well what the condition that those cows were in, but Prabhupada accepted that milk. Plus, the other thing is that according to Prabhupada's teachings, according to the Ayurveda, milk is actually required to develop the finer brain tissues for understanding transcendental knowledge. We require to drink milk. Some devotees have become vegans, but that means they're ignoring Prabhupada's instructions. And Prabhupada told us we need to require milk. Huh?
Some sannyasis are vegan.
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't want to become a vegan because then, you know, I need to develop my brain tissues as much as I possibly can. If somebody gets up drinking milk, they're hurting the development of the finer brain tissues for understanding transcendental knowledge. I wouldn't want to give up milk.
Is that true, though? Like, Ridha Ananda Maharaj is vegan, and you wouldn't accuse him of being...
Huh?
Like, Ridha Ananda Maharaj is vegan, you couldn't accuse him of being...
He has a highly developed brain, but if he drink milk, it would develop even more. See what I'm saying? Huh?
He's very intelligent. Why has he made that decision?
Well, maybe he didn't drink enough milk. Because by drinking milk, the old standard was you drink hot milk every evening. I mean, I very much relish drinking milk in the evening. Hot milk with a little sugar in it. Or maybe regularly make it nice, put some banana in there. I love it. I mean, just the sweetest nectar. Hot milk in the evening, that's the old standard. In all the ISKCON temples, that was the standard we had when Prabhupada was here. Hot milk in the evening. That was for everybody. That was the standard for ISKCON.
How can we justify that when we're killing the cows to get it?
We're not killing the cows.
All the cows are killed to get the milk.
We're not killing.
No, we're not killing, but we're buying it, so we're supporting that.
We actually need to start our own farming communities. But in the meantime, should we stop drinking milk?
Well, in the meantime, why don't we stop?
Some people say, yeah, we should stop drinking the milk. Because, if you know, the cows are being killed. But Prabhupada didn't do that. You think you have a better understanding of Srila Prabhupada?
No, but Prabhupada said that all the centers should be supplied with milk.
Huh?
Prabhupada instructed all the centers be supplied with milk from our farms.
Yeah, but Prabhupada continued to take milk, even Prabhupada continued to take the milk, even the commercial milk. If there was no, Prabhupada would take the milk, even if it was not from a devotee farm. So we're better. We think we're better than Prabhupada.
No, we have to follow his instruction. Well, that was his instruction.
Huh?
Why aren't we doing his instruction to only use milk from non-slaughtered cows?
Prabhupada never told us we couldn't use milk from the outside. He never said that. Show me one place in Prabhupada's books he said that. I've never seen anywhere, but he ordered you cannot use milk from the store. I've never seen that order anywhere. Show me one place in the books. Show me one place in the letter books.
I'll email.
Show me one place.
I'll email.
Huh?
I'll send you an email.
Yeah, do then. He said you're not allowed to take any milk at all from outside. Because Prabhupada himself was doing it. That's a fact. Prabhupada himself was taking milk. It was from the even before we had devotee farms, he was taking them in. So you have to show me that quote, because he himself was doing. He never made a hard and fast rule. We had to stop drinking milk until we got our own farms. He never said that.
But if we offer the milk to Krishna and the cow gets throat cut, it's like if I take your money and give it to Krishna and cut your throat.
No, we're not cutting the throat.
No, but buying the milk, we're supporting the cutting of the throat.
Actually, we're being kind to the poor cow and giving him some opportunity to serve Krishna. in spite of his or her horrible position. We're giving a very nice opportunity, that poor cow.
Yeah, but what about the cows? Why do we protect cows then? Aren't those cows, don't those cows need more protection? If we're helping the cows by offering the milk that's being cows are killed,
yeah,
that goes against cow protection, where we're protecting the cows, because that milk is needed more. Those cows need to help more.
I'm just saying, if there's no other milk available, and Prabhupada instructed us that we need to drink milk for developing the finer brain tissue, then ideally the best thing is to have our own farms, obviously. But if that is not available, then we can accept other milk like that and offer to Krishna, as Prabhupada himself was accepting such milk when he was here. I can't imagine why someone thinks they have a better understanding of how to practice bhakti than Srila Prabhupada. I can't imagine how a disciple could think they have a better understanding than Srila Prabhupada of how to practice bhakti. I can't understand it.
They're just taking the principle of ahimsa, non-violence, and just taking...
What is that?
They're taking the principle of ahimsa, non-violence. The reason we don't eat meat is because of non-violence. But there's violence, so the cow's getting the milk.
He's saying that with the non-violence, they are giving up the milk because we don't take meat because of non-violence principle.
No, we don't take meat anyway. We don't take meat anyway. Even if it's a cow that died naturally on an ISKCON farm, we still don't eat meat, Prabhu. We don't eat meat, period. But milk is the miracle food recommended in the Vedic literature. It's the finest food for developing the brain tissues to understand the Vedic wisdom. And therefore, Prabhupada did accept such milk even when we weren't offering it from the ISKCON farms. In the beginning, we didn't have any ISKCON farms anyway. Prabhupada continued to accept such milk, and Prabhupada allowed that, and he himself took such milk products. So the question is, what is the practical, how do you understand the practical application of rules and regulations? You have to see the example of the liberated soul. Because then you can interpret so many rules in so many different ways. But you have to by seeing the example of great liberated personalities who descended from the spiritual world to liberate all the living entities of this world, and how they applied the rules and regulations according to time, place, and circumstance, then you can understand what is the proper way for us to do it. If you think you have a better understanding than Prabhupada, then I'll pray for you, Prabhu. I'll pray for you. Huh?
I wouldn't be here if I thought that.
Yeah. Yes.
What is the secret of Krishna? Everybody says Krishna is the secret. What is the secret of Krishna?
The secret of Krishna. It's time for his arti. That's his secret. Krishna says, "My secret is Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya Raja Guhyam." He says, this topmost of all secrets is the Bhagavad Gita. So if you will study the Bhagavad Gita, you will know the secret of Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.